ברוכים הנמצאים, ladies. We are up to parashat Naso. My parasha has many subjects. It's the longest parasha in the entire Torah, 176 pesukim. I chose today one pasuk. It's in Perek He, chapter 5, and it's in Pasuk Vav. Let me read the Pasuk to you first simply. It's always good to know the Pshat, and then we can go into the secrets of the Torah. You can't jump to the secrets. Jumping to the secrets is skipping steps. You can't go to the second step unless you go to the first step. So the Peshat, Vaydaber Adonai Moshe Lemor, Daber El Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, Ish or Isha, man or a woman. So men and women are equal on this. Ki Ya'asu Mikol Hatot Adam. Well, it seems they committed some sort of sin against God. Lim'ol ma'al b'Hashem. Well, it says that they committed treachery. I'm not so sure what treachery is, to be honest with you. Anyway, it says v'Hashemah nefeshahi. It says, and the person shall become guilty. V'hitvadu et hatatam asher asu. They'll confess their sins. V'heshiv et ashamo b'rosho. The pasuk says, they shall confess their sins that they committed, and he shall make restitution for his guilt in its principal amount, and that it says v'hamishito yosef anav, and then he should add a fifth to it. You might not have any idea what this pasuk is talking about, so we need commentary. I'll read the commentary outside for you, and then I'll go back to the pasuk and tell you how it fits in. This is actually talking about, again, like I said, a man or a woman, it doesn't matter, that committed a sin, but not any sin, a specific sin. It's a sin that has to do with money, a monetary sin. What did they do? It's a specific case. Let's say somebody gave a man something to watch. You know, he's going away for 2 weeks, do me a favor, watch this for me. And when he comes back, he says, okay, where's the item? He says, sorry, it got stolen. He says, so you don't have it? He says, no, I don't have it. He says, okay, fine, you have to swear that you don't have it. Salaka says, the shomer has to swear. You just don't believe him. So he goes to the Bedin, he puts his hand on the Chumash. You know, I swear to God, you know, it got stolen from me, it's not my fault. And then, all of a sudden, he feels guilty, and he confesses. And he says, you know, it was me. I actually have it, and it never got stolen, and I swore falsely. The guy has a little conscience, so at least he admitted it. So the Torah says, well, it's not enough now for you to pay back the item. That you have to do anyway. But the Torah says that you have to add a fifth as a penalty. And that's for the shivuah that you made falsely. So he has to pay an extra, you know, 20%. So I guess, I don't know, if he paid, you know, $100, then he has to pay $120. However they make the calculation. So that's it's brought down over here. The case over here is of someone committing treachery towards Hashem by unlawfully holding the money of a fellow Jew. A loan, a theft, overdue wages, and then compounding the sin by swearing falsely that he owes nothing. Okay. Simple case. The worker comes along and says, I work for you, you know, the plumber, he fixed the pipes over there, comes to the lady of the house, please pay me for my wages, I fixed the whole bathroom. And she comes along and says, what are you talking about? I paid you already. I don't owe you nothing. Oh? So the guy feels terrible. He worked the whole day. He's owed $1,000, whatever it is. And she says, we paid you already. Please don't come back anymore. Before Kippur, she feels guilty. So she calls the guy and she goes to Bedin. The plumber takes her to Bedin. And says, what have you been talking about? You don't owe me money. I worked the whole day. Here's my bills. Here's the receipts. Here's everything. She says, I don't owe you anything. I paid you already. Bring me the chumash. She swears on the chumash. I swear I paid you. I don't owe you nothing. Okay. The rabbis of the Beit Din say, listen, she swore. Once she swears, there's nothing we can do. She swore, she doesn't know what to do. She's not going to swear falsely. Right before Kippur, she started to get nervous. She got nervous. And now, she says, you know something? How am I going to go into Kippur with this on my head? She calls the guy up and says, listen, hatati aviti pashati. I owe you the money. What do you mean you owe me the money? Of course you owe me the money, but you swore. Hatati aviti pashati. So the Torah says, when they go back to the rabbi makes her pay the $1,000, that's for sure. And then the $200 more, another fifth, they have to add onto the stool. Okay, that's the Torah law. I read it inside, I read it inside for you. The Ben B'nai Yisrael, Isho Isha, Ki Asu Mikol Hatot Ta'adam, they made a sin, Lim'ol Ma'al Bahashem, of treachery, Bahashem, which means because they swore on God's name falsely. They were guilty, they really stole it themselves. They'll confess their sins, meaning she feels guilty and then she admits her sins, or he admits her sins. Veshivet ashamo berosho. Veshivet ashamo berosho means you have to return the principal first. Berosho means the principal. First you have to return the $1,000. V'hamishito yosef alav. And then you add a fifth on top of it. Okay, congratulations. Now you learned one of the 613 mitzvot of the Torah. We have 612 to go. But at least one of the mitzvot, you have an understanding of this week's parasha. Now, incidentally, I didn't come to talk to you about this today, but Harambam, he has a list of the 613 mitzvot. One of the 613 mitzvot is that if a person makes a sin, it's a mitzvah to make teshuvah. It's a mitzvah to confess your sins and ask for repentance, which is a chiddush. I would have thought, yeah, you have the ability to make teshuvah, but teshuvah is not a mitzvah. Yes, it's a mitzvah to make teshuvah as well. Not only is it a great thing to do because it will erase the sin, but if you do it, you get a mitzvah of teshuvah. Where does the Rambam learn the mitzvah of teshuvah? He actually learns from this pasuk, "Bitvadu et hatatam asher asu." So even though this was not talking about general teshuvah, this was talking about teshuvah to a specific sin. But Harambam says, it's not only talking about the specific sin a person can atone or ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness of the Shuvah applies to any sin in the entire Torah. Okay, now that's the simple shot of the Pasuk. I'd like to explain it outside of its natural context, if I may, for a second, in a few different ways. One way that I saw brought down, beautiful way. There's a big question when it comes to raising children. Raising children clearly is the obligation of the parents. If something goes wrong in the child, the first one that the Torah will point fingers to is to the parents. Of course, the parents then will point fingers to the school. The school will point fingers to the bus. And the bus will point, everybody will end up pointing fingers to someone else's fault why the kid got corrupted. But first and foremost, it's obviously the parents' responsibility. That's why the Torah says, God forbid if there's a girl, na'ara, and she's engaged to be married, and then she commits an act of immorality. That's a big crime, so the Torah says in the olden days they would stone her. And the Torah says that they stone her in front of her parents' home. And the Torah says, because it's if to say that if she committed such an act of immorality, the people behind those doors are responsible for her behavior. So the stoning takes place by Bet Aviha, by a parent's home. And it's always like that. The Gemara says in Sukkah, Shuta de Yinuka Beshuka, or de Abu, or de Imeh. The words that a child uses in the street, he either heard it from his mother or he heard it from his father. The words that kids use, you know, the kids don't know words by themselves. They know words because they hear words in the house. So when a child you know, says something, you could probably trace back to something he heard, you know, his father saying or his mother saying, good or bad. The Gemara says, for example, there was a lady called Miriam, a Jewish lady, Bat Bilga. And one day she came into the Beit HaMikdash and she married a renegade. She married outside the religion. And then she came into the Beit HaMikdash one day, all angry, and she took her shoe and she started to, you know, bang the Mizbeach. She started to hit the altar of the Beit HaMikdash, and she said, Lucas, Lucas. She calls the Mizbeach, the altar, Lucas. In Greek, Lucas means a wolf. She refers to the Mizbeach as a wolf. You hungry, hungry wolf. Until when are you going to destroy the money of Israel and you don't stand for them in their time of needs? She talked disparagingly against the Mizbeach. She called like a hungry wolf that just, you know, was devouring up the money of Israel. So the Gemara says, where did Miriam Bat Bilga talk like this? So they say she got it from her father. Her father was actually a Kohen. Her father actually worked in the Beit HaMikdash. Now, probably her father didn't come home and say, Lucas, Lucas. The father probably came home from the Beit HaMikdash and said, oh, you know, this Beit HaMikdash is what tiring work it is. You know, I'm breaking my back working by this Mizbeach. He probably spoke a little negative, disparagingly, and of course, the kid heard that the father has negative attitudes towards the Mizbeach, and before you know it, she was calling the Mizbeach, Lucas, Lucas. And the Gemara says, as a result of what she said, they punished the father. And they locked up his locker in the Beit HaMikdash, and they, you know, told him, you know, no trespassing, don't come back, and they threw him out. So, it's clearly that the parents are responsible, large part, for the behavior of the child. If we wanted to do a little, you know, philosophy, who would you say is more responsible? Well, you can go both ways. Who's more responsible for the child's, you know, chinuch? Or if something goes wrong, we'll put it that way. If something goes wrong, who's more on the hook? Well, of course, I'd say the mother, because I'm a man, so I'd blame it on the mother. And the mother would say, oh, it's the husband's fault. So you can't ask a husband or a wife, because each one will blame each other. But we have to ask the Torah, really. Whose responsibility more of the chinuch? So I saw an incredible chidush. They actually blame it more to the father. This is for good reason. For good reason. I accept. For good reason. You know, there's two pesukim regarding marriage. Shlomo HaMelech said both of them. One pasuk he said was, Matza Isha Matza Tov. No, lo matza yoter tov, that he didn't say. He just said matza isha matza tov. Lo matza yoter tov is that's an angry bachelor that has a chip on his shoulder that added that. Shlomo HaMelech just said that matza isha, that if a person found a wife, he did good. That same wise man said in another pasuk, umotze ani mar mimavet et ha'isha. And he came along, I guess that's a bad marriage, so he said, and I find this wife as bitter as death. So is two sides to every story. There's a matza isha matza tov, and there's a motza ani man mi mavet et ha'isha. So I saw brought down from a sefer called Igeret HaTiyul. It's brought down also by a rabbi called Maharsha. Incredible chidush. Well, the chidush like this probably doesn't work in 2016, in America at least, where everybody is vying for equal rights. But in the olden days, let's say, and in the proper way, the old way was that the wife had a certain amount of subservience to the husband. It doesn't mean that, God forbid, she's the slave of the husband. That's forbidden, of course. And nor is she Hasbe Shalom, inferior to the husband. Hasbe Shalom, we don't believe that. But we do believe that the lady has a certain subservience to the husband. That's the Gemara says that she's obligated to the husband certain milachot. It is obligated of the lady to cook for the husband and to give him to eat and to give him to drink and to mend his clothes and to do certain chores of the house. The Gemara clearly says that. You could have a modern woman today that will come along and say, "No, we both do that. We both cook and we both mend clothes and let him bathe himself." And okay, fine. I know that we have to deal with that outside of the class. We have to deal with that in therapy. But in Gemara's opinion is that there are certain obligations that the lady has to the husband. That's why the holy rabbi says, Maharsha, that if you take the word ish, well, ish is aleph yud shin, that's a man. Well, aleph yud shin is how much? Aleph yud shin is 311. That's a good number. If you take isha would be aleph shin he, which would be 306. So you see, the lady is a little lower than the husband in that sense, whereas the husband's 311 and he's 306. And the rabbis explain what's the gap of the five, because that represents the five things that she has to do. The five things, what the Gemara says, is Hamesh Melachot Tova, she mends the clothes, Roheset Panav Yadav Benaglav, she bathes him, Mozeket Tako, she pours him the cup, she prepares the bed, she does the different chores in front of him. So therefore, since there's five obligations for the lady to do to the husband, so therefore she's minus five in that sense. That the man has five up on the lady. So she's 311 and she's 306. So the Shlomo HaMelech says like this, Matza Isha, if you found an Isha, Aleph Shin He, 306, Matzatov, then it's a good marriage because she knows her position and he knows his position and everybody knows their role. However, the Pasuk says, Umotze Ani, if I find Umotze Ani et Ha Isha, if she's not Isha, if she's Ha Isha, now you added another hair to the word Isha. That's 311, which means she's equal. Marmin Mavet. Now already it's a problem. When she's Isha, she's good. But when she's Ha Isha, oh, then already, because now she wants to be equal. We don't mean that, you understand what I mean. But she doesn't want to do her responsibilities as a wife. She is equal to him, and therefore there's no subservience even in the five obligations. Now, there's a third case that I don't even want to talk about. Shlomo HaMelech says in another pasuk, in Kohelet actually, he writes in the pasuk, V'isha b'chol ele lo matzati. There's another type of lady that he calls Ve'isha. Not Ha'isha, Ve'isha. That already is 306 plus 6, that's 312, but she's above the husband. So Shlomo HaMelech says, wow, V'isha ad b'chol ele lo matzati, that's already, that's really gone. Which means, so you have three ladies. You have the Isha, you have the Ha'isha, and the Ve'isha. The Isha is best, Matzah Isha, 306. The Matzah, Umotani, Ha'isha, you're equal. That's a problem. Marmi Mavin. However, Ve'isha, had Mekel, and then already she wants to be above the husband, and the husband's really, he has big problems. So therefore, that's the interpretation of the prescription of Mu'amelech. Now, there's another reason, however, why the husband is five more than the wife. Not because of her responsibilities, but because of his responsibilities. He has five more responsibilities to the family more than she does. And what are they? The Gemara says in Kiddushin, it is the responsibility of the father to circumcise the child. It is not the mother's responsibility. It's not a responsibility to call the mohem, and to make sure that he shows up, and to call the rabbi, and to make sure that the child is, and that's the father's responsibility, it's his mitzvah. It is also the father's responsibility of pidyon. And then if it's a firstborn, after 30 days, to do the pidyon with the kohen. Thirdly, which is a very important mitzvah, is the responsibility of the father to teach the child Torah. Now, it could mean either to teach him directly, of course, or it could mean that he has to make sure that the child gets yeshiva education. It's the father's responsibility to pay the yeshiva's education as well. That's his obligation, to make sure the kids are studying Torah and they're in yeshiva. The fourth obligation is to teach the child a trade, that he'd be able to make a parnasa, which, again, I don't know if that is going to be fulfilled necessarily today by sending the kid to the yeshiva. Because the kid comes out to the yeshiva and they don't learn English, and they don't know how to spell, and they don't know how to write, and they don't know arithmetic. So, although you might have fulfilled your responsibility of teaching Torah, but it might not fulfill the obligation of teaching a trade, just so the child can make some sort of parnasa. And the fifth responsibility is the father's obligation to marry off the child, to make sure that he does the job. And some say there's the sixth responsibility to teach the child how to swim, which is a very, very important, to swim, yeah, to swim. It's a Gemara holds it a responsibility. Children have to know how to swim. God forbid if they're, you know, out there in the sea, it's pikuach nefesh, and have to know how to swim. But basically there's five responsibilities, and the mother is not responsible in by no means in any of these things. Not for the milah, not for the pinyon, not for the Torah, not for the parnasa, and not for the marrying off. So maybe that's why the man is 311 and she's 306. This was referring to five responsibilities that he has over. Now, one of those responsibilities, which is probably the most important, is number three, to teach the child Torah. Clearly, chinuch is placed on both mother and father, but the mother's responsibility is not to teach Torah to the child. The pasuk says, "V'limaditem otam et benechem v'lo et benotechem." Women are not responsible for that. They have other responsibilities in the house, but they're, it's not the mother's job to sit down with the child and review his Gemara, or to pay the tuition, or to, you know, to make sure that the child is learning. That's clearly set squarely on the father's shoulders. Well, if that's the case, so then if something goes wrong in the child in his spiritual life, I am sorry to tell you, but you probably have to put the blame on the father. Because he was the one that had to teach the kid Torah. And if something went wrong, must be that the father didn't do the complete job. All this that I'm telling you is probably hinted in the pasuk that we just read. Now, I told you the pasuk we just read is nothing to talk. It's talking about somebody that stole money and then denied it and made it swear and then admitted it and... But now let's read it in a different way. The pasuk says like this: the ben b'nei said, "Isho isha." Well, that's a husband and a wife. They're married. Ki yasum mikol chatot adam. They made a sin. Well, lemol ma'al b'Hashem, and their sin transgression manifested itself how v'Hashema nefesh ahi. It caused the nefesh. That's the child. Their sin was that they didn't give the child the proper education. The sin was v'ashema nefeshahi. Well, v'tfadu et chatatam asher asu. They feel bad. The parents say, "Oh, chatanu aminu, well, we didn't raise the children the right way. It's our fault." But who's more responsible? V'eshiv et ashamo v'rosho. The responsibility falls on the head of the husband. Not v'rosha, v'rosho. He, the onus is on him. Why is the onus on him? V'hamishito Yosef alav. Because he has five more than her. Mahamishito Yosef Alam. He's 311 and she's 306. And part of those five responsibilities that he has is to teach the child Torah. And therefore, since Mahamishito Yosef Alam, he is obligated more. And therefore, the onus falls squarely on the shoulders of the father more than the mother. That would be one interpretation. Now, if I wanted to give a variation of that interpretation, I would just say like this. You must have heard in some class that you go to, I know you ladies go to classes all day long, so you heard a lot of things. One of the things it says in the Gemara and Sotah is that when a man and woman get married, the Shekhinah is between them. Ish has a Yud in between it. Ish is Aleph, Yud, Shin, Yud. And Isha has a He at the end. Well, Ish, Isha, between the yud of the husband and the hair of the wife, so that's yudke, that's God's name. So in every ish in Isha, you have Shekhinah, you have Yudke, which is God's name. There's a significance into why the man has the Yud and the lady has the He. Why wasn't it the opposite? Well, for good reason. Well, today everything is opposite. Today you have the ladies that have the Yud and the men that has the He, but that's in the corrupted world that we live in today. Today it got all confused, but in the perfect world, where everybody knows who they are, and everybody's in a world that everybody's using the right bathroom, Hashem Shalom, so then these Hadushim make sense. In the corrupted world that we are today, it's hard to imagine. Anyway, the Ish has the Yud, and the Isha has the He. Well, the Yud represents always Olam Abba. Yud is the letter that God used to create Olam Abba. The letter He is the letter that Hashem used to create Olam Hazeh. Don't ask me what that means, because I don't know what it means exactly. But when God created Olam Haba, He used the letter Yud somehow. That's the ingredient. And when He created this world, He used the letter He. The Gemara says that, as a matter of fact. If you look at the letter He, He has a roof, and then there's a line going down, a vertical line going down on the right, and then on the left side, there's a half leg. And the Hachamim say, He is Olam Hazeh. Why? Because we're living in the center of the He. That's where the world is, right? In the center. And then, but it's open. The floor is open. And they teach you from there that it's very easy to fall out of this world. It's very easy to lose your bearings and you can fall into the abyss. For example, if a person is jealous, so jealousy can just bring a person right out of this world. Or he's an addicted to something. The addiction can cause him to go all the way to the bottom. Or he's going after his kavod, his glory. It says, "Akinava kavod v'atava motzi'im et ha'adam min ha'olam." It causes the person just to fall out of the world. And we've seen many people just they fall right out of the world. They're lost, lost souls. The good news is, no matter what a person does, you can always come back. You can always come back. Can always come back, and that's why the rabbis say in Gemara Menachot that when the person who fell out of the world, he can either come right back into the same entrance that he fell out of, but God doesn't want him to come because in that entrance over there, that's where he fell out of, and all his bad friends are over there. You don't want to go back to that same door. So what God does, He makes the Olam Hazeh like a letter He. So the He on the left side, there's a little opening. So you're able to go through that opening over there, and you get back into this world. Anyway, it's the lessons of Teshuvah. The He is representing Olam Hazeh. And the Yud is Olam Haba. That's why, incidentally, the Gemara says a man has to give great respect to his wife. There was a rabbi called Rava. He said, O kinu neshaichu, honor your wives. Ki hechi detit ataru. In order that you become wealthy. That's a good one. Well, there are many ways to become wealthy. I guess the Gemara was talking about it for those that don't have the red string around their finger, around their wrists. So there's other ways to become rich besides the string. And how is that? Well, if you have an eyeball, to put it around your neck, but not everybody has an eyeball around their neck. Or to put a fish in their pocket, and all these other accessories that the scamsters have brought to the world. But Rabbah Chas V'Shalom is not a scamster. Rabbah is giving you real emet stuff. Now to become wealthy, there's no shortcuts. You have to respect your wife, honor your wife. And the Gemara says, and the proof of the pudding is, Ul Avram etiv ba'avura. Avram became wealthy on the account of Sarah. Because he was very, very good to Sarah, and Sarah brought the blessing. Well, I understand why the wife brings the blessing to the marriage, because she is carrying the letter He, which is Olam Hazeh. All the blessing of Olam Hazeh is in the lady. So if the lady is respected, so the He in that name shines. The husband benefits. The man, on the other hand, his responsibility is to bring the family to Olam Abba. He's got the Yud. His responsibility is to make sure that he gets his family into the next world and sets them up properly. Not only to set them up in this world. This world is a temporary world. That's really the ladies' department, Olam Hazeh. A lot of times when young couples come to me for advice, you know, they have nowhere to go, so they come to me to ask, you know, some advice on the marriage and things like this. And the husband will tell me, my wife, she doesn't let me pick out the couch, and she doesn't let me make decisions in the furnishings and stuff like that. I said, well, she's right, because the lady is Olam Abba, Olam Hazeh. You have no right to get involved in the Olam Hazeh decisions. This is what do you care about the color of a couch and the color of a table and what type of toothpaste you use and all that? That's Olam Hazeh decisions. You're wearing the wrong dress. And similarly, the man is responsible for the Olam Abba. So if a lady comes along and says, oh, my husband, he won't listen to me. I want us to have this as him as our rabbi. That's not your decision who your rabbi is. It's your husband's decision who the rabbi of the family is going to be. And it's your husband's decision, more or less, what the religious direction is going to be. Again, there are always exceptions, but in a normal functioning house, that's the husband's responsibility of Olam Abba. He's the yud. Again, but when the lady is involved in Olam Abba, and the man's involved in Olam Hazeh, so then already you have Vena Hafoku. Now you have Shalom Bayit issues. Anyway, that could be the Hiddush of this Pasuk over here, because the man is Yud, and she's here, so the difference in that is 5. Yud is 10, and here is 5. So that the gap between the man and lady is 5. So the Pasuk might be saying over here, same Hiddush. Isho isha ki ya'asu mikol hatot ta'adam numol ma'al ba'ashem. The husband and the wife, they were guilty. And because they were guilty, it caused the children to not be perfect. Ba'ashema nefeshahi. Nefeshahi is the child. V'tvadu et hatatam, they'll confess their sins asher asu. V'eshiv et ashamot b'rosho. But he's responsible. You know why he's responsible? V'hamishito Yosef alkos. He's 5 more, which means he's yud. She's here. And the yud is 5 more, and the yud is Olam Abba, and he's responsible for the Olam Abba, the child, more than the mother is. Maybe the mother is responsible for dressing the child, or for feeding the child, or for, you know, making sure there are all the other physical needs, but the spiritual welfare of the child. That's why he's endowed with the letter yud, because that's his obligation. Okay, so that's one way of looking at the pasuk. I can explain the pasuk based on the tzaddikim yet a different way, totally different way, and it's based on what the Gemara says in Avodah Zarah. The Gemara says that every time a person commits a mitzvah, they create an angel, a guardian angel. And every time a person commits avirah, so they also commit an angel, they create an angel, and that's a negative angel. Anyway, the language of the Gemara in Avodah Zarah, I'll quote it. It's Avodah Zarah, page 5. Pasuk says like this. Kol ha'osem mitzvah ahad ba'olam hazeh. Anybody that does a good deed in this world, mekadamato veholechet lefanav le'olam haba. The mitzvah escorts him to Olam Abba. There's a red carpet, and when you get up there, the mitzvah says, oh, Baruch Abba, follow me. And it takes you to Olam Abba. The mitzvah that you did is the actual escort. Like it says in the Pasuk in Yeshaya 58, Behalach lefanecha sitkecha. Your tzedakot, your good deeds will precede you. V'chol ha'over avera achat. But if a person commits a sin, the Pasuk Gemara says, Melafafato, the sin envelops him, grabs him. Omolikato liyom adin, and grabs him to Yom Adin. Now, the rabbi called Maharsha has a question. Why does the mitzvah escort him and the sin drag him? Well, he says, Pashut. He gives a great parable to this. He said, let's say the king tells his servant, go to so-and-so's house and bring him to me. Tell him he's invited to a party that I'm making. Well, that's a good thing. So the servant goes to the fellow and says, I'm coming from the king. He's inviting you to the party that he's making now. Please come. What does he say? Follow me. Why does he say follow me? Because he knows the guy's not going to run away. Why shouldn't he want to go to the party of the king? It's a good thing. So when you're not afraid that he's going to run away, you can say, follow me. However, if the king says, go bring this guy, he's guilty of treason, we're going to hang him on the guillotine. Now that when the servant goes, he doesn't say, well, the king wants to hang you, follow me. The word follow me, he's going to run for his life. There, he walks behind him. He walks behind him, he says, you walk in front, I'm following you. He grabs him from behind, because he doesn't want him to run away. So the Maharsha says the same thing over here. When a person does a mitzvah, the mitzvah is taking him to Gan Eden. So it says, V'halach lefanecha sitkecha. The mitzvah goes in front. The mitzvah tells the guy, follow me. Of course, he's not going to run away, we're going to Gan Eden. However, when a person does Avirah, the Avirah doesn't walk in front, to follow me to Gehinnom, he's not going to follow him. So he says, he goes behind. He says, keep on walking. He turns around, don't look at me, look straight. And he grabs him from the back in order to push him towards his fate. That's a good interpretation. What you need to know according to this Hiddush, is the concept of Teshuvah. Now, there's two types of Teshuvah. Let me see if I can explain this properly to you. After a person makes a sin, he makes Teshuvah. There's two types of Teshuvah. One is called Teshuvah Miyirah, and the other is called Teshuvah Me'ahava. The first Teshuvah is Teshuvah out of fear. You go to a class and the rabbi says, oh, you committed that sin. Oh, the punishment is this and this and this, and it's going to cause this and this and this. And the person starts to get scared. And they say, out of fear. And then, no problem. Teshuvah Mira is a very good Teshuvah, but it doesn't, I shouldn't say it doesn't. It does a lot. It actually erases the sin. Not completely, but it erases it enough that you're not going to be responsible for it. It actually turns the sin into a mistake, and God doesn't punish you for mistakes. The sin is still there, but it doesn't matter. On the record, it's considered mistake, and God doesn't punish for mistakes, and that's it. Now, what Teshuvah Me'ahava does, it actually turns the mistake into a mitzvah. It's a big wow. The first time I learned about Teshuvah Me'ahava when I was young, in yeshiva, I was baffled. What do you mean it turns it into? What do you mean it turns it into? This is revising history. I mean, today, now, I understand it, but today, you know, they have all these pictures that they could doctor up the pictures and change the pictures. They can make somebody who doesn't have a beard, make it be have a beard. And the somebody that wasn't there, they put his picture in the scene, and all of a sudden he's there. He says, hey, he was there. Well, he wasn't there. There's the picture. They can fool around with the pictures. So, God Almighty, after a person makes Teshuvah, he switches the video a little. And he makes it, instead of doing an Avirah, you were doing a Mitzvah. It's a great favor of God. I mean, he doesn't have to do that, but he does it. Ishtabach Shemo. What is Teshuvah Me'ahava? I guess Teshuvah out of love of God. Not necessarily fear, because after you make Teshuvah, there's nothing to be afraid of. There's no more punishment. So now I'm making Teshuvah. How did I offend the one that I love? How did I offend the one that does so much for me? There's no more punishment to be worried about after Teshuvah Me'ahava. Now you're just doing it out of love of Hashem. You know, how did I do this to the one that is so good to me? So that's Teshuvah Me'ahava. The two levels of Teshuvah. So you could actually turn a sin into a mitzvah. Now, I'll tell you a hiddush. When you said we spoke in Landau the other day, I'll tell you a hiddush that we said over there. I'll add a drop. During the high holidays, Rosh Hashanah and Kippur, we make Teshuvah Miyir'ah. That's what the Yamim Noraim, scary days. And by the time Kippur is over, that's it. The sins are gone. You know, that's it. It's a mistake. God says there's no punishment. There's no nothing. And then comes Sukkot. What is Sukkot? They say Sukkot is the time of happiness where we're supposed to now make Teshuvah Me'ahava. We're supposed to now make Teshuvah again, but in a happy way. And therefore we're able to turn the sins into Mitzvot. So I've told you many times, what do we do on Rosh Hashanah? We go to the water and we throw away our sins. You ever see that custom? They shake their lapel and all the sins fall out. And yeah, because we don't want our sins. And then what do we do on Sukkot? In the old days, you know what they used to do on Sukkot? They used to go to the well and used to draw water. It says some habit to show eva. That was the custom in the olden days. Right? It was a law. You had to draw water from the wells and pour the water on the mizbeach. What's the lesson out of that? Which means you're going back to the well where you threw away your sins, but now that you turned them into mitzvot, I want it back. So you're going back to the water. Bring me back the water. That water that was toxic on Rosh Hashanah is not toxic anymore. That water has all my mitzvot in it, so I want a refund. I'm going to take all those sins that I threw away as sins, but I converted them. Not only did I convert them, but they go on the mizbeach. They become holy. It's a remez. It's just a nice lesson. So I said in Landau's on Shabbat, a similar concept. The Ashkenazim, on Rosh Hashanah, they don't eat walnuts. The Ashkenazim, they know the customs. The Rama, not Sfaradim, it doesn't have it in our Shulchan Aruch. But the Rabbi Moshe Israel, the chief rabbi of Krakow, he said, yes, we don't eat egoz. Because the numerical value of egoz is the same numerical value as het. Well, it's really not, but it's close enough. Het, well, het is het tet aleph. Okay, but leave the aleph. That's not what the aleph here. It's het tet, which is 17, and egoz is 17. Het is really 18. But nonetheless, it's okay. It's close enough for them not to eat it. And they don't even want to eat egoz because it's kematria het. There's another reason why they don't eat walnuts, as you must know. For that matter, any nuts. Because it causes them to have phlegm, and then everybody in the synagogue is that's the reason. And it's going to disrupt the whole prayers on Rosh Hashanah. Everybody's clearing their throats. That's the reason. So there's no other reason. But egoz especially, egoz is because of het. Okay, so whenever you see the word egoz, oh, het. No, egoz on Rosh Hashanah. Now there's another Rosh Hashanah. There's 2 months that are considered like Rosh Hashanah. Tishri, which is, and Nisan. Nisan is the first month of the year. And interestingly, that's the happy time of the year. And the same rabbi says, the custom on the night of Pesach is that the father should give his children when they come home from shul, egozim. Egozim, give them walnuts in order to get them excited to stay up for the seder. In the olden days, the kid would get excited with a walnut. Today, I don't think it would work with a walnut. Maybe it has to be a lollipop or something else. But so we once explained, because now on that walnut that you were banned from eating on Rosh Hashanah, but now on Pesach, now it's Teshuvah Me'ahava. Therefore, bring the walnut back. The walnut is not a liability anymore. Now we turn the walnut into a mitzvah. And therefore, give it out to the kids. It's a remez. I'm not saying that that's the reason. It's giving you a remez to show you that Teshuvah Me'ahava is able to flip it over to the good. Okay, it's a great thing. One word from the Zohar. God's name is Yud Kei Vav Kei. The Teshuvah is always represented in the Zohar in the letter He. For a lot of reasons that I'm not going to go into now, but one of the reasons I told you already, because Teshuvah, you go up and you go through the other door. He is the letter of Teshuvah. Interesting then, if He is the letter of Teshuvah, you'll notice that in God's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is two He's. The Zohar HaKadosh says, why there are two He's in Yud Kei Vav Kei? The last He is Teshuvah Me'ahava, and the first He is Teshuvah Me'ahava, that's the higher level. So you start from the end of the name of God, you start Teshuvah Me'ira'ah, and then you move up slowly to the first He. That's called Teshuvah in La'ah. That's the higher level of Teshuvah. And you're able to convert the Averot into Mitzvot. So if we go back to our Pasuk, according to this, Let's see if it works. The Ben el Bnei Yisrael. Ish o isha ki ya'asu mikol hatot ha'adam. They made a sin, any sin in the Torah, doesn't matter. Ve'ashema'a nefeshahi. And they're guilty. Vitvadu et hatatam asher asu. And they made teshuvah. Now, over here it says vitvadu. They confess their sins. But that's just confessing, that's the first level of teshuvah. But then there's a higher level of teshuvah, which is called teshuvah me'ahaba. Now what does teshuvah me'ahaba do? It turns the sin into a... Now, according to that Gemara we learned, where does the sin usually stand? Behind the person. Because the sin pushes him to Gehinnom. Where does the mitzvah stand? In front of him. So the pasuk comes along and says, if you make teshuvah properly, veheshiv et ashamo berosho, you're able to move the asham ahead of you. Veheshiv et ashamo berosho. Now, when are you able to do that? V'hamishito yosef alav, when you add the extra hamishit, the extra hair, doing teshuvah only once, that's the last hair in Hashem's name. In order to do this, to get the Avirah to move to the front, you need to add a five. You need to move to the first hand. You need to make the Shuvah in La'ah. So the Pasuk says, make the Shuvah. But then you can do something better. You can move the sin that's behind you, that's pushing you, to escort you. How could you do that? Add another hand. That means add another aspect of teshuvah, which would be called, clearly, teshuvah me'ahava. Now, why do I enjoy this? I enjoy it because here's a pasuk that really didn't talk to me, 40 minutes ago. A guy that denies wages that he owes the plumber, and then he swears falsely, then he doesn't know. We're honest people over here, Baruch Hashem. But now when you start to read the same pasuk, and it gives me a lesson in chinuch, that the father's responsible, v'yishivet ashamo berosho, it's on his head the children's responsible, because yishito yosef alav, because he's five more than the lady. He's 311, she's 306. Or he's yud and she's keh. And therefore, he's in charge of olam haba. Therefore, the father is going to be held accountable. Wow, that talks to me every single day. And then you come along and you start to tell me that this pasuk over here has ramifications, not only in chinuch yiladim, but the pasuk has ramifications in teshuvah. That here there's a way where you can get the sin that's behind you, and you're able to put it in front of you. And the person makes teshuvah ma'abai, you get to the original hair, the first hair of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name. There's one other derash on this, and we'll call it a day, but I still think it's a kedai to hear this one as well. There's a Zohar. The Zohar says like this, Hacham enav berosho. You must have heard this one before. It says, the Hacham, his eyes are in his head. Hacham enav berosho. So the Zohar HaKadosh says, V'chi be'an atar enoy debarnash. If his eyes are not going to be in his head, where's his eyes going to be? Isn't everybody's eyeballs in his head? Ela berosho. Dilma begufo o bedro'o. Where would I think his eyes are? In his arms? De'apik l'hacham yatid mekod b'nei alma. He's called the hacham because he has his eyes in his head. Everybody has his eyes in his head. Ela kra hachehu vadai. This is what the pasuk means. It's a Zohar Parashat Balak Kufezayim. Bitnan, lo yehach barnash begilui derisha arba amot. A person is not allowed to go 4 amot without his head covered. Especially the men. Men have to cover their heads. Why? My Tama, the Shekhinah Sharia al Rishe. Because the Shekhinah is above the head of a person. V'chol Hakim, whoever's a Hakam, Enoi Umiloi Berosho Imnun. He's always looking at his head. Mahud the Shavya v'kayma al Rishe. He's always looking at the Shekhinah that's above him. Hakam Enab Berosho. That's not his eyeballs. We know his eyeballs are in his socket, that's in his head. And Nabir Osho, he's always looking above to the Shekhinah, that's above. He's always in recognition, or he's always cognizant that the Shekhinah is above. That's why he covers his head. When the Lavdil, when the Pope met the President of Israel, so the Pope had his head covered, the Prime Minister doesn't have his head covered. Who's supposed to have their head covered? Musha Ochlima. Where are you going to me? He has a head covered, you don't have your head covered. And that's always what, that's what we call, well, they call it a kippah, they call it a yarmulke. What's yarmulke? Right. Really, it's not, yarmulke is nothing. Yarmulke is Japanese word. Yarmulke doesn't mean anything. Yare Malka. That's what Yare Malka, fear of the king. If you ever go to a conservative place, you see on the box, yarmulke, it says. You say, oh, these guys don't know anything. They don't even know how to spell yarmulke. No, that's probably the only thing they know. They probably don't wear it that often, but they know how to spell it. It's yarmulke. It's yare malka. That's what it really is. It's yare malka. Okay, why? Because yare malka, the fear of God, shechina on the rosh. So it says, hacham enav berosho. The hacham is always worried about the presence of the Shekhinah, which means Shiviti Adonai L'Negdi Tamid. He always is cognizant that the Shekhinah is by him. I told you once there was a rabbi who used to teach Torah right across the street of David Kviat, Zechron Levracha, Sukkah David. He was a Gaon, Shebegaonim. And they say that the whole day he would be with his fingers, moving his fingers like this and this. And they said, what is he doing? He's always writing with his finger, Yud-Ke-Vav-Ke, without even knowing. This is his finger all day long, Yud-Ke. So he doesn't stop thinking about the Shekhinah 24 hours a day. His hands just Yud-Ke-Vav-Ke. Shiviti Hashem Nevi Tamid. Hakam Enav Berosho. The Hakam is always thinking about the Shekhinah that's above him. Oh. So, God forbid, when a person makes avera, it causes the Shekhinah to leave him. And when he does avera, a mitzvah, the holy books say, the mitzvah, I'll say it to you like this, but the holy books write, the human body is like a wick. This is the Zohar Kadosh says. The human body is like a wick. Wick of a candle. And then the head is like the cup. The cup or the pot of the where the flame comes out, and the Shekhinah is the flame. However, you need oil. The oil is the mitzvah. When a person does a mitzvah, it's like he pours oil into the head, into the cup, and now the Shekhinah is able to light. And they learn it from a pasuk. The pasuk says in Kohelet, "Bechol et yihyu begadecha levanim," your clothes should always be white, meaning mitzvot. V'shemen al roshcha al yachsav, and you should never be missing oil in your head. What do you mean oil in your head? It means the mitzvot are the fuel. That when the person does a mitzvah, all of a sudden the fuel gets filled up, and the light of the Shekhinah is on his head. Right. I can't do it, but tzaddikim are able to do it. They look at the person right away, they look at his head, they say, what did you do tonight? You did a big mitzvah. There's an or makif around you, there's a glow around you. What good deed did you do? And God forbid, they can see when a person commits a sin, they say there's darkness around you. Why? There's no aura. There's no light. The mitzvah clearly, Chochmat Adam Ta'id Panav. I've seen rabbis that their face is has a shine on it. This is it was evident even to simple people. This is the mitzvot. Person, Moshe Rabbeinu reached a level where his face radiated like the sun. This is all coming from the mitzvot. The mitzvot bring a light to a person. Where is, listen, the books bring down that if you saw certain tzaddikim, for example, on Shabbat, they look different on Shabbat than they look during the week. You couldn't recognize them. They grew a foot. They were taller. They were, the mitzvah does something to the person that clearly changes their complexion. What do you have to know about this? So you have to know what the Zohar says. Just accept this, what I'm telling you. When we talk about the Shekhinah, which letter of the Hebrew alphabet represents the Shekhinah? The letter He. He Shekhinta. He is the Shekhinah. He represents the Shekhinah. And the Zohar has filled many, many, many examples. For example, I'll tell you one example. You remember when Adam and Rishon ate from the tree? So what did he do as a result from eating from the tree? What did it cause? It caused God to leave Gan Eden. He chased away the Shekhinah. So what does God tell Adam and Rishon? God tells Adam and Rishon, Adam, Ayeka. Where is Ayeka? Where are you? What do you mean, where are you? He knows where he is. So what he was telling him is, Ayeka is Ech He. Which means, what did you do to the He? What did you do to the Shekhinah? Ech He. You caused the He of the Shekhinah to go away. And therefore, what does a person have to do to bring back the He? Teshuvah. What does Teshuvah stand for? Teshuv He. You're bringing back the He. Teshuvah is Teshuv He. You're bringing the Shekhinah, you're bringing it back to its original place. Anyway, if that's the case, we go back to the Pasuk for the last interpretation and we'll call it a day. Ish or Isha, ki ya'asu mikol hatot ta'adam namol ma'al ba'ashem ba'ashema ha'nefesh ahi. So, person committed a sin. Man or woman, they committed a sin. V'tvadu et hatatam asher asu, and they will atone for it. V'eshiv et ashamo b'rosho. Which means, v'eshiv et ashamo, he's going to return the avon that he did b'rosho. What's b'rosho? On his head. The Shekhinah now will come back. V'eshiv et ashamo b'rosho. Because when he committed the sin, the Shekhinah that's on top of his head goes away, there's no fuel. And therefore, by making teshuvah, v'heshiv et ashamo b'rosho, he brings back the Shekhinah to his rosho. And how does he do that? V'chamishito yosif alav. Which means, he brings it back by bringing the hair. V'chamishito yosif alav. The hair acharonav yud kevavke. V'chamishito yosif alav. He brings back the hair to teshuvah, teshuvah. And therefore, the Shekhinah is able to return. So therefore, Many, and that's only three or four ways the Mefarshim bring down. There are other ways as well, for another time. The lesson that we have over here is the Torah is a kaleidoscope. When you were young, you had a kaleidoscope and it had gravel inside of it. Different color gravels. And every time you turned the kaleidoscope, it made a different shape or image. And each image is different than the next. Well, it's the same thing with Torah. Torah has many multifaceted ways of learning it. Let that be a lesson after Shavuot. After we receive the Torah, so we have an obligation to study it, not only on its superficial level, but we were told on Shavuot that the Torah has many, many layers. We call them Pardes, Pshat, Remez, Drash, Sod, and therefore at every pasuk that you hit, even if you say, well, the pshat doesn't talk to me. The pshat doesn't apply to me. No problem, don't give up. Maybe the remez will give you something. Maybe the derash will give you something. And certainly the sod will give you something as well. Ladies, this will conclude our semester. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, Baruch Hashem. It's a siyum. You had a great season, Baruch Hashem, in the synagogue. We did a lot of learning and advancement in the Thursday ladies class.